The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn to what may for many of you be a familiar text, Matthew 28, verse 16. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible with you today, please just use the pew Bible and turn to page 835, and there's a note sheet that's provided for you. Our children can make their way to my left to the children's church, and there will be those there to minister to them. If you'll make your way to Matthew 28, would you look with me now? In Matthew 28, I know some of you know it by heart, praise the Lord, but follow along with me. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers, flower fades, God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. There is very little doubt in my mind that this text, for most of you, I'm sure even the vast majority of you, is a familiar text. It's called the Great Commission, and it's therefore, I'm guessing, many of you have heard it. Matthew contains two very important texts for us. Obviously, everything Matthew contains is important for us, but there's two very important texts. One is this text. It's called the Great Commission. The other is in Matthew 22. It's called the Great Commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And one of the most important things, by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit of God, you and I can do is make a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. But what is the Great Commission actually saying? I believe this is an absolutely crucial text. Now, as I said, my guess is you've heard it. I know I've heard it. I think some of you I've shared this with either on a Sunday night or Sunday morning. I can't remember. But I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, which is a wonderful group of people who love the Lord and love the Word of God. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I grew up most of my life in the context of their ministry. I did not come to Christ yet. Came to Christ in a Bible Presbyterian church, but the seeds were planted continually in that wonderful denomination. And boy, their big commitment is missions. So you can imagine this text gets preached with great regularity. At most we're coming up to our missions conference. We didn't have one missions conference. We had about five every year. And secondly, everybody that came to preach at that church, they were absolutely convinced our church had never heard the Great Commission and they would preach it. And so I don't know how many sermons I've heard from it. Some of them are some of them have rung a bell with me that I've never forgotten. I remember one in particular. I mean, I've never forgotten it. He got up and he said, "This is the most important text in the Bible and it contains the most important word in the Bible." And of course, I've just read it for you. You've read it. So what do you think? He said, "This most important text with this most important word." What is the most important word, do you think he said it was? Go. You got it. I mean, I'll never forget it. He said, "Go." Go is the most important word in the Bible. You take "go" out of God, you got D. You take "go" out of good, you got odd. Take "go" out of gospel, you got spell. You know, I remember as a kid, I was about 12 years old. How long can he keep this going? I would, I mean, I was intrigued, and I've never forgotten it since then. Well, of course, then I'm converted. God calls me to ministry. I go to Westminster Seminary, spend a lot of money to learn Greek, and I go to this text, learning Greek, and I found out that go is not the most important word in that text. It's, every word's important, but it's not the most important word in that text. In fact, it's not even the imperative in the text. It's not even the command in the text. And so we then begin to study it, and I begin to embrace it, and I've had the privilege to preach it here and many other places. But I'm going to ask you to bear with me this Sunday and next Sunday, because this is going to be a foundational text in where we're headed. In 2018, by direction of our session, we came to the heart desire that our church would embrace LEAD, L-E-A-D, Lifestyle of Evangelism and Discipleship. Maybe you remember, don't remember, I preached 21 sermons starting this time last year on evangelism, personal evangelism. And then we went into a text of scripture, expositional series on 1 Peter that we're still in, and I'll be returning to it in just a couple of weeks, as an equipping text of how to give an account of the hope that's within you. That's the thematic emphasis of 1 Peter. So we were carrying out lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, LEAD. Now, some people said to me, Harry, why don't you drop the of? Why not just LEAD, lifestyle evangelism and discipleship? Well, the reason we don't is I just don't think we can. And because lifestyle doesn't evangelize. It doesn't. Now, it can hinder evangelism. It can accelerate evangelism, but it doesn't evangelize. Evangelism is bringing the gospel to someone so that they are brought to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. And faith comes from hearing, not looking. Nobody's going to heaven because they admire your Christian life. They only go to heaven because they put their trust in Christ alone, by faith. Therefore, they have to hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That's why lifestyle of evangelism, sharing your faith as a way of life, and now discipleship. And so what we've decided as the session and leadership, let's keep the theme. Last year, we grabbed hold of personal evangelism, thanking God for what he's done, but yet not wanting to let go. Looking for God to do more and more in our commitment to lifestyle of personal evangelism. Now this year, bring the focus to discipleship as well, in the other hand. Join hands with both of them, but what does the Bible say about discipleship? Thus, these next couple of Sundays from this text, Discipleship 101. 101, just the basics. So I'm asking you to try to come to this fresh. I'm asking you to come to this anew. It is, as one man said, one of the most important texts in the Bible. That's why we keep coming back to it. That's why it's so important. Now, while I wouldn't say go is the most important word, I would say it's an important text. Now, why would I say this text is important? Well, number one, whose words are these that are being recorded? Who spoke them? Jesus. It is Jesus who tells us to go and make disciples. Who tells us? Jesus. To do what? So let me ask you a question. Are you being discipled? If you're not, then that means one of three possibilities. Either we're ignoring it for some reason, that we don't think we need to be discipled, or Jesus is not that important to us in what he says. Or we don't really understand what it means to be discipled. And how do I go about it? In evangelism, here's what we said in evangelism. Each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. That's what we said. In fact, you remember many of you learn to share your faith under a wonderful evangelism ministry that we do two things here, Evangelism Explosion and, of course, Bridge to Life. And you remember the two E's. Remember what we used to call it? We actually call it EE. Remember that? Okay, what I ask you is EE, praise the Lord, but we're going to go to EE, EEE. Five E's. Everyone evangelizing, everybody, everywhere, every day. Lifestyle of evangelism. Now we're going to discipleship because the same Christ that gives us direction and calls us to proclaim the gospel is the same Christ who gives us this commandment. Jesus says, go make disciples. So in discipleship, let each one is one. Each one of us need to be discipled. Now, in reality, when I say each one is one, I'm really saying each one is one, therefore each one will make one. Okay, what in the world are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Each one is one. And if you, I know this is not good English, please don't email me. Each one is one, and if you is one, you'll start making one. If you is one, you will make one. Because part of being discipled is to become a discipler. Who is Jesus saying to make disciples? Who this text is addressed to? Who? Immediately. Now, ultimately, it's to us because he says the Holy Spirit's going to be with you to the end of the age. So it's not just for the apostles, but it's for these disciples. It says the 11. What had Jesus been doing with them for 3 years? Discipling them. Now, what is he telling them to do? Disciple. If you've been discipled, you were discipled to start discipling. So it's not only each one be one, each one make one. And therefore, life on life, life to life, and life on lives. Now, why did I make the plural there? Because the best way and the biblical way to make disciples in terms of arrangement is with a discipler to a small group. So it's not only each one be one, each one make one, but it's also when you make one, it's in the context of community. When Jesus discipled, he did not disciple one-on-one. He would disciple for a season and a reason. His basic way of discipling was a group, a small group, 3, 12. 70. Because you not only get from the disciple, you get from the community you're being discipled with. So it's not only each one be one, each one make one, but when you're making one in the context of a small group, now you're making more than one. And now we went from addition to multiplication and multiplication to geometric expansion. So that's what he calls us to. Therefore, this text is important because of who gives it. Can I give you another reason why this text is important? It's not only important because of who says it. It's important because of when he said it. He gives us this great commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. 5 times it's recorded in your Bible. He gives the great commission before he goes to the cross. And you'll find that in John. And you'll find that. And then he gives the Great Commission after his resurrection, prior to his ascension. You'll find that in Matthew. You'll find that in Mark. You'll find that in Luke. Then he gives it directly before he ascends in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. In other words, this is put in the category of what we call last words. I collect last words of believers. What they say and how they say it. Because I know when you get to last words, you're not going to talk about trivial stuff like sports and all the stuff actually we talk about now that we predominate. You don't when it gets to the end. Never. When Jesus is here, before he ascends, this is what he focuses on. Let me give you another reason, not only because of who it is and when he says, let me give you another reason for it's important, because of how he says it. You know, can I give you some good news? When you get in an airplane and you go up about 35 to 40,000 feet, can I give you some good news? the things that are really important so that you that plane actually lands instead of crashes. All of those things that are important, there's more than one of them on that plane. They call it redundancy. They call it repetition. You know, I love to look in the pilot. First of all, I want to make sure that whoever's in there, I don't say, "Do you have a driver's license?" I want gray hair or no hair. That's what I prefer to see. The second thing, when I look in there, I want to make sure there's two of them. Aren't you glad there's more than one pilot in that place? I mean, you know, one of them may check out while we're up there. Aren't you glad there's enough redundancy, repetition? There's more than one hydraulic system. There's more than one engine. It's redundancy. And that's when the Bible, which is a 66 book canon of Holy Writ, when God takes the time to use up space to repeat something, that tells you it's pretty important. When he puts redundancy there, that's pretty important. And the Great Commission's found in Matthew 28. The Great Commission's found in Mark 14. The Great Commission is found in John 21. The Great Commission is found in Luke 24. The Great Commission is found in Acts chapter 1. It's repeated and repeated. It is expanded and enlarged and focused in those various ways, but it is repeated. That tells you this message is crucial and important for believers and for his church because of the way the Lord gives it to us. But what is it that is actually being said there? I want you to think of this text as this week and next week. I want you to think of it as a multifaceted diamond. A multifaceted diamond that's got at least three facets when you look at it. Now, here's the bad news. The bad news is these three facets all deserve their own sermon. In fact, maybe even more than that. Here's the good news. I'm not going to give you all three sermons this morning. But I do want to go over the three facets to get you thinking about it throughout this week before we get back here next Lord's Day. Let me give you the first one. Here's the first thing. The command in the text is implemented in it four ways. It has a fourfold implementation. Now, the first thing is to find out what the command is. We've already said the command is not go. What is the command? So if you go and you look in the original language, you will find that the command is make disciples. That's the imperative verb. Make disciples. And then that imperative verb has three modifiers. As you're going, or going, go, going. In reality, that should be translated going, or as you are going, make disciples. Now, what do you do with the disciples? They are to be baptized, baptizing them. Then what do you do with the disciples? You're going, you're baptizing. Then what do you do with them? You teach them. You teach them. You're teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then number four. Wait, Harry, I don't see any more. Oh, yes, you do see one more. Here's what it says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you're going, what are you going to do? You're going to make disciples. You're going to go from the church into the world to make disciples. So first thing you do is you go. Second thing you do is that you the second thing you do is you baptize them. Remember, they were baptized, the believer and the household, 20 plus of them, the believer and the household baptized and added to the church. Don't forget that. In discipleship, most do. Then it says, teaching them, now that they're there, in the rooted and embraced in the body of Christ, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, Harry, where's the fourth one? The fourth one's back up in verse 6. Jesus had discipled these men for 3 years. And when he discipled them, as soon as they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him. Worshiping. So you're going. Disciples are going. To disciple, you go. You baptize. You teach, and then you worship. Going, baptizing, teaching, and worshiping. Now, let's take the second step. So that's the command, make disciples. The implementation, going, baptizing, teaching, and worshiping. Now let's go to the second thing. The command and its fourfold intention. How do you intentionally do this? Now folks, this is important, so please get it. When you're going, that's referring to evangelism. Seek to save the lost. You're going to find them. Now praise God, there are times He brings them to us. I'm amazed at the number of times, if I just open my eyes, God has already brought someone to me. It's almost like they got the hook in their mouth. I don't even have to bait the hook. It's already there. And all I got to do is start reeling in. But most of the time, what God calls us to do is not so much they got a hook in their mouth, but you got to go take the net and find yourself a fishing hole. It may be a mall. It may be a classroom. It may be a team. It may be whatever. You throw the gospel net out. You go intentionally to take the gospel to people. The second thing is, so that's evangelism. The second thing is baptizing. The believer and the household were baptized, and this is what the Bible says, added to the church, enfolded into the body of Christ. Not just related to the one that shared the gospel with them. Not just related to the person that's discipling them. They are embedded, enfolded into the body of Christ. Thirdly, then it says they are being equipped. The worship services equip them. The small group that they're being discipled in equips them. The relationships, they begin to be equipped. But they are now being equipped as they're being taught to observe all that Christ has commanded. And then number four, they become worshipers. Let me try to illustrate this with that God-blessed, God-given, divine sport provided for our culture. Baseball. Yes, baseball, not football, not basketball, certainly not soccer. It's baseball. Now, to win a baseball game, you have to score runs. You have to actually score more runs than the team you're playing. And you can't score a run till the runner touches home plate. But you can't. Now, by the way, there's another pastor that gave me this. I wish I could remember his name. I'd give him credit. To me, it's been very helpful. So I'll give it to you this way. To touch, you can't get to home plate till you, first of all, get where? First base. And by the way, you can't get to home plate from first base until you get to what? You got to get to second base. And you can't get from second base to home plate without first getting to what? Third base. But you haven't scored until you get where? Home plate. All right, you just got Christianity, discipleship 101, home run. Right here in this text. First base, going with the gospel to people. And bringing them to Christ. Second base, enfolding them into the body of Christ. And if that's not a part of your discipleship, you're not discipling. I want to be as clear as I can. Discipleship in the text is bringing people into a vital, participatory, dynamic relationship within a Bible-believing church and receiving the covenantal sign of baptism, that they have been added to the church. Any parachurch ministry that doesn't have that they're under the church and they're bringing people in. I'm not saying, hey, I'm discipling you. You need to go find a church. No, I mean actively discipling them into the body of Christ. If it's not being done, you're not discipling. That's woefully lacking. The discipleship text says you're going from the church into the world with the gospel net and the gospel message. Then as people respond, you bring them into the body of Christ. And as they are added to the body of Christ, then the full-orbed means of grace begins to teach them, including small group, life on life, life to life, discipleship. And then they began to be discipled, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So you're now equipping, evangelizing, enfolding, equipping. And then what? You've touched home base when the person who used to live in the idolatry of sin, where it's all about me, now dies to themselves and praise God. It's all about God. Exaltation. Now they become worshipers of the triune God, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now with the preeminence of Christ, they worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now you're doing the work of discipleship. That we bring them to Christ, evangelism, into the body of Christ, enfolding, then being equipped with mentoring and modeling that they might be conformed to Christ. And then when that happens, lives are transformed from self-absorption to self-denial and now God exaltation and being absorbed with the passion and joy of in the context. Notice they, plural. We're not just talking about private worship or just small group worship. We're talking about the gathered church worship that they now worship the Lord because of the preeminence and joy of Jesus Christ. And so then he gives this promise in conclusion that I'll be with you all the way to accomplish that. Can I give you one more right quick? The command is not only make disciples by going, baptizing, teaching, and worshiping. And its implementation means that we're evangelizing, we're enfolding, we're equipping, and so that people become those who are committed to the exaltation of God, so that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, and then you gather with God's people, the glory of God is everything, and that absorbs them. But here's the fourth thing. It's comprehensive. The command is comprehensive, and that's shown by a Greek word that's in the text that's repeated four times, pontes. It's translated in your Bible, all, could be translated in the context, every. Now look at it. All, every authority has been given to me. There's the perspective. When you make disciples, why are you making disciples? Jesus sent me. Who is Jesus? King of kings. Lord of lords. You meet Queen Elizabeth has authority. President Trump, as our president, has authority. Our governor in Alabama, Kate Ivey, has authority. You as a father and mother have authority. Every authority that you see is not inherent. Every authority that you see is derivative. It came because God gave it to you. It's not we have authority and we give authority to Jesus. No, he has all, every authority. And he's the one that distributes authority. And as a believer, he's just given you authority to be his ambassador. An ambassador of Jesus Christ. To kings, to governors, to men, to women, down and outers, up and inners. He has given you authority. You are an ambassador of Jesus. So don't tremble. Certainly respect authority. But don't cower. I'll try to give you an illustration. In the Bible, you remember a guy by the name of King Herod Agrippa? You remember him? He had to sign off on Jesus' crucifixion. But there was another guy who came and talked to him. And when he came and talked to him, the king listened. Remember what his name was? Pontius Pilate. What was Pontius Pilate? A governor. Now, normally, what's more important, kings or governors? This isn't a trick question, I promise you. What's normally more important, kings or governors? Kings. But let me tell you, Herod Agrippa didn't do a single thing that Pontius Pilate didn't approve of. Why? Because behind Pontius Pilate was Caesar. So you go, not flaunting, but with confidence in the Lord. You go to anyone and everyone, closed or open country, it doesn't matter. There is no such thing as a closed country if we're willing to die. And we come in the name of Christ, ambassadors of Christ. All authority belongs to Him. Every authority belongs to our King. And He's the one that has commissioned us. Secondly, not only all authority, but the second thing is go to all the nations. Over here, well, this week it's the state of Pennsylvania because we're remembering. Our flags are used to remind us where we're doing the work of the gospel. We're always in America. God, please help us reach our Jerusalem, which is Birmingham, our Judea, which is state of Alabama, our Samaria, southeast, and then our going out to the world and we're remembering that. But we always, every week, we put one up here where we have missionaries. Now, normally, it's out of other. Now, this week, it's Fred Klett, who has got the wonderful evangelistic ministry in Philadelphia. He planted the Rock of Israel Church, and he reaches out in street evangelism to the Jewish population. And we're remembering him this week in prayer. But normally, it's another nation. Why? We got coming up a missions conference. Why? Because while we start with our own Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, we don't stop there. What does the text say? Make disciples of every nation. That's why we have a missions conference. That's why we've committed. That's why a faith promise offering. That's why those prayer requests for all of those missionaries. Because we're supposed to make disciples throughout all of the nations, beginning with our own and beginning right where we find ourselves within our own. That's the scope of discipleship. Third thing is not only all the nations, but all of His commands. All of His commands. That's our objective. Teach the whole Word of God. Now listen, parts of the Bible are, listen carefully, are more important than other parts. I did not say the other parts are unimportant. Here's what the Bible says. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correct. But Paul says this, I delivered to you that which is of first importance, the gospel. So what he's saying is, if you get gospel wrong, then you can get, whatever you're teaching about baptism, that you can get baptism wrong and still get saved. Unless you think that baptism saves you, now you got a real problem. But the fact is that there, everything in the Bible, church government's important, but you don't get saved by being a Presbyterian. I wouldn't take a chance, but you don't get saved by being a Presbyterian. In other words, everything in the Bible is important, but some things are more important. But what do we teach? While we make a distinction, primary, secondary, tertiary, and our curriculum would reflect that, let's get to the basics and then let's build on it with a superstructure, and all of it's important. What we do know is this, we are to get the whole Bible to the whole person that they may know the whole Christ. That's what we do. That's observe all that I have commanded you. That's what He calls us to do. And by the way, notice it's not only content, it's also purpose. It is not, I want to teach, you remember, let me back up. Hold, slow down, Harry. I got 2 minutes left. So let me get this to you. How can I put it? You remember the Apostle Paul, when he left Ephesus, said this, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Next verse. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He started with the gospel, but he didn't end with the gospel. He took the gospel to its height, its breadth, its depth, its length, by taking the whole counsel of God, all of God's word to people. So have you discipled someone if they are able to know all of the Bible? Well, that's kind of a trick question, so I'm sorry. I forgive me for doing that. So let me do it this way. Number one, you're never going to get to the depths of the Bible. I mean, how many times have I been to Matthew 28 for crying out loud? You're never going to get to the depths of the Bible. The Bible, the deeper you go, the bigger the nuggets, the richer the water. You're not going to exhaust the Bible in your lifetime. But if you were to give everybody all that you know and all the whole counsel of God and they got it in their mind, is that discipleship? No. The Bible's clear. It's not simply that they've cataloged the knowledge of the Bible, but that they observe. It is obedience to God's word that discipleship is. Now, you can't do what you don't know, but you can know something and not do it. Don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Our commitment is that they would be discipled with life salvation and life transformation. So all the day. So here's just a couple of thoughts in closing. Don't make a separation with evangelism and discipleship. Many churches do this. We're going to go out and we're going to get people to come to Christ. And then later on, we're going to devise a way to get them into a small group for discipleship. No, no. Jesus didn't do that. He did not bifurcate. He did not separate. When he went to someone to evangelize him, what did he say? Come. Then what? Follow me. Evangelism and discipleship, he did not separate. The Apostle Paul says that you confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Following Christ as Lord is not a la carte menu, second step that I may choose or may not choose in my Christian life. You're not a believer if you're not a Christ follower. You haven't trusted if you're not following. Now, will we follow perfectly? Absolutely not. But we will follow personally and intentionally because we've trusted him as Savior. It's not our following that saves us. Only the blood of Jesus, only the righteousness. But the saved receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. The second thing I'd mention to you is this, again, just very briefly, is that the Christian mission and the church context are inseparable. The church mission and church context are inseparable. The Great Commission was designed to bring people into the church and send people from the church into the world to bring people to Christ and enfold them into the body of Christ. Much of our discipleship today is, boy, I sure hope they get in a good church. Or, by the way, you're a Christian now and you need to. No, no. If you're a discipler, you lead them into the body of Christ. As you have led them to Christ. Calvin was right when he called the church the nurturing womb that Christ has given to grow up his people. Because they don't just need you as a disciple or your organization as a disciple. They need the body of Christ with the gifted, called people of God to teach and to equip them. They need the sacraments. They need worship. They need fellowship. They need shepherding. They need disciple. They need accountability. They need all of those things in discipleship. The third thing to think about discipleship is comprehensive. It's comprehensive and intentional. We bring all of the word. We bring all of the word that people might be redeemed in their life and saved and transformed by God's grace in every area of life to God's glory. Number four, this is I promise I'm coming back next week. Let me just mention these last two. This is a mission impossible, but it is a mission assured. Have y'all ever heard of something called mission impossible? Who is the star? Tom Cruise. Oh, no. His name is Peter Graves. That's the real Mission Impossible. Not a graphically enhanced telephonic, electronic media experience, but a real story with real people. Mission Impossible. This is your mission if you choose to accept it. Well, if you're a believer, there is no choice. We accept. And guess what? It's impossible. You know who you're going to talk to? Dead people. And you don't have the power to bring them to life. And by the way, when they come to Christ, they got an old man with them, and you don't have the ability to overcome that old man. But praise God, when you go, this mission that's impossible is assured because he'll be with you all the days to the end. His personal presence and power. His relentless presence and power. With his mission and his message. You know, I was away this last week, and I was in a worship service at a church on my vacation, and we were singing, and I was so grateful for where I was and what I was learning. But we sang a song, and it spoke of the reckless love of Jesus. Reckless means, reckless, of course, means that it's without intention. Now, I know, I think what people are trying to say with that, but you know, the bumper sticker, do random acts of love. That is not Christian. Christians do not do random love or even reckless love. Now, what happens to us when we love Jesus? That we'll just give that over to the Lord. But God's love is intentional. It's purposed. It's directed. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. For God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the glory of this mission, intentional work of evangelism, lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. And not only that, by God's grace, when we're on the mission and we've got the message, that when we're on the mission, we've got a message that the world needs to hear. Oh my, there's so much more I wanted to say, but I'll finish here. I'll just mention this to you. This last week, as I was praying about these few sermons to get back into our ministry theme on the discipleship element of it, while holding on to the evangelism part of it, I knew the key is the message. Folks, listen to that. We've got to get this mission right. Why? If you get the mission wrong, the next generation will get the message wrong. Whatever your mission is will affect your message. If you think we exist for people to get a better self-esteem, then before long you get a therapy gospel. If you think that we exist so that people can improve their lot in life, you come to Jesus, you'll make more sales, you'll be successful, then you got a prosperity gospel in the next generation. If you think the issue is, there are many blessings that the gospel brings, consequences, but don't let the blessed consequences become the mission. The mission is take the gospel, going, baptizing, teaching, and evangelizing, enfolding, equipping, exalting God. That's the mission. It's got all kind of benefits. Social justice, that'll be a benefit. If that becomes the mission, you'll get a social gospel. You've got to stay focused on the mission to maintain the message, and the message perfectly fits the mission. It gives the bad news and the good news. I thought about this last week as I was reading through. I went back to Genesis 3. Right there, they believed the lie of Satan. And man wanted to take God's place. But I get to give people the good news. Here's the bad news. You were born with a sin nature. You want God's place. It's all about you. But I got good news. This God is so gracious. He sent His Son, and God came and took your place, that you could have everlasting life. That's our message. And our mission is to take it to the world and make disciples. I wanted God's place, which brought judgment. God, by grace, sent His Son to take my place. And that is salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the moments we could be together in Christ today. Friend, if today you want to pray with someone and you heard that Jesus went to that cross to take your place, even though you tried to usurp His place, but He loves you that much to pay for your sins and now offers it as a gift, and you want to pray with someone, just come up here to these steps afterwards. Privately, confidentially, we have folks here that'll pray for you. Don't let the day go by without being able to say, in Christ, it is well with my soul. And then, Lord, those of us here who know Christ, this mission that seems to be impossible has not only been accepted, but we know it's assured because by your Spirit, your presence, and your power, you'll go with us every day until the end, which is the beginning of forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.